Well, good evening. It's good to see you again this evening. Hope you are praying for the services and the time that we stand before you. I realized as I was sitting down from trying to make an announcement, I said, I'm a terrible announcement maker when it comes to things like that. But I probably should add in, if you have some interest in that, the name of the singing school is Harmony Highlands Singing School. I believe we have a web page. We're trying to get it up to date. We're a nonprofit group, but we're trying to get it up to date so that you can actually pay for the time. If you're planning on attending, you can pay online. If not, you let us know you need a mailer, and we'll get it mailed out to you. So if you have any interest for you or your family, let us know. I think we're fairly reasonable on what we ask people to kind of pay for the week. I think it's something like $65 or $70 per person, and that feeds you three meals a day, a place to stay for the week, plus singing school. So it's not bad, and I say all that. The only time we've ever had to turn anybody away is because we got too full. If you have a big family like Brother Joe, all right, and you start sitting there doing the math, and you're saying $60 or $70 per child, wait a minute. We've never turned anybody away because of money, okay? But we have because we got too full and couldn't take everybody in. All right, that's enough of that. Hope you'll pray for us tonight during the time of the service, and that the Lord is in the matter of what's on my mind. I have to confess, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and I got a double mind here tonight on a couple of subjects, and so you pray for me. The Lord might bless me to be able to combine a couple of things, because I don't think I can totally get them separated tonight, so be in prayer. He tells us, if we turn back to the Sermon on the Mount that we were in this morning, he says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Everybody treasures something. Some people treasure themselves. some people treasure their jobs, money, a lot of things, but the Bible tells us, if we turn over to another portion of Scriptures, we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says there, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, there's a treasure that you and I have, and so part of my question to you tonight is, do you recognize the fact that you have a treasure? And if you do, do you know where it's at? Do you know where it came from? And are you doing all that you can to try to see that treasure is your topmost priority? Okay, if you can follow that line of thinking tonight, we'll do pretty well. He tells us, if we turn now to the 2 Corinthians letter, the Apostle Paul is writing a second letter to the church at Corinth. Corinth, without going into all vast details, Paul had written the first letter to them, and it was, 16 chapters long. Took him to about chapter 12 before he really had anything good to say to the church at Corinth at all. And that's because they had so many problems at the church at Corinth that he was trying to correct. After giving them admonition and advice, he leaves it in their hands to handle. he now returns to write a second letter to these brethren, and commends them for the fact that they have corrected the problem, at least some of the problems that were noted, and begins to try through a letter, I think as much as you can, reestablish the type of relationship that he wanted to have with them before he goes further with his teaching. He begins to tell them in chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul said, I don't need letters from you, and you shouldn't need letters from me. He said, the things that I've taught you, the things that I've tried to tell you, he said, it's written on your heart, and it's shown by how you live, whether or not you really believe what I was trying to get across to you, brethren. So he progresses on down through there, and I'll not try to read all of this in chapter 3. But he gets on down there and he tells them, beginning with about verse 12, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away unto the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." He said all the things that were written back in the Old Testament scripture, some of the things that I even mentioned this morning. There was a veil over the fact that Christ was coming, in a sense. And while they were talking about, and you can go back, and we with the New Testament can go back and look and see, oh, the book of Hebrews tells us he's that great high priest. It tells us about the fact he's our redeemer. He's our atonement. He is all the things that are laid out back in that Old Testament worship service. Even the mercy seat there in the Holy of Holies, and all of those things that were there, all of those vessels were pointing toward Christ and toward God and toward the Holy Spirit. And he says there was a veil over them. They couldn't see all of that. And he said the veil remains today, because they've been blinded. God blinded them judicially, passing judgment upon the children of Israel for the fact they rejected the Savior when he came. This has nothing to do with their eternal destiny, but it does have everything to do with their enjoyment, knowledge, and hope while they live here in this life. And I'll tell you, friends, when we come here tonight and hear a gospel message, or today or any other time, knowing that we have a hope, that this world is not our home, knowing that there's a better place that lies beyond, that the grave is not the end, that all the sorrows and troubles we go through are one day going to come to end, I'll tell you, it makes life worth getting up the next day and trying to live again. But having said that, think if you didn't know that. Think every day you got up and it was just today's a day, you know, and if I die today, I don't know. That's a terrible way to have to live your life. The Word of God tells us here in this Corinthian letter, talking about the children of Israel, they couldn't see it back during the day, but Christ came to show himself, and then he gave the apostles and the New Testament church to reveal this to them. And he says, but the majority, and that's the way you have to say that. A lot of times we talk about the Jewish people being blinded. Well, that's what 100% all the apostles were Jews, and all the New Testament first church at Jerusalem and many of the New Testament churches had Jewish people in there. But on the whole, they didn't get it. They didn't see him when he came. And he says, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord. When what? When their hearts shall turn back to God, my friends. He says the veil will be taken away. And today, when we look on people that who are blinded and who have gotten cold, there's a promise in God's word that when they turn back to God, when their hearts are changed, that's what I love going back over there and even exploring some things in that Sermon on the Mount, because everything in there is talking about your heart. You've heard it said, but I say unto you. All of those things are about their heart condition. You've heard it said of old, and he would go back into the end of the phrase, but he says, but I say unto you. I want to go over there and get at least one of those, because I think it kind of plays into what we're talking about. He says, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. You say, well, that sounds like terrible things. Well, it is, but we're not talking about eternal things still. We're talking about the condition of the heart while they're here. There's a thing of our hearts, and what's the condition? Well, here in the Second Corinthian letter, Paul is laying out this story to the Corinthians, and he says, yes, the Jews have been blinded, but he says, when their hearts shall turn back to the Lord. The veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'm thankful God has given us the liberty of knowing, just like we said this morning, if we continue in the Word, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a liberty and a freedom in knowing that this world is not all there is, that Christ died for our sins, that He took a burden away that you and I couldn't bear, that silver and gold wouldn't pay for, that only the precious blood of a lamb would take away. There's a liberty in that and a freedom in that. But He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is He trying to tell us here? He's telling us when we begin to look back and see Christ and see that how He needs to be playing in our lives, that glory that we see there suddenly becomes part of us, and we take that role on and we begin to play that out, and the glory becomes glory before them and before each other. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Paul, you know, we were talking earlier. Me and Brother Ronald were talking. Several discussions I've had here today since I've been here about the ministry. It's a joy and it's a pleasure, but I'll tell you, it's work. And I'll tell you, it's heartaches. And seeing, you don't need to hear my stories. You know your own stories of the children I've seen grow up and who've turned away from the things of the Lord, and how it breaks a pastor's heart who knows what they knew at one time and what they lived and what they were doing and turn their back on these things and walk away. It's a killer. I mean, it's like if I've got three children, which I do, then I look at all the people, both young and old, in my congregation, and now I've got 60 or 70 children out there that my heart cares about them. Paul cared about the church at Corinth. He loved them. And that's the reason he wrote the letter to him. And now he's trying to mend that relationship back with them. And he says, but in all of this, seeing that we've received mercy, he said, I don't quit. I don't faint. I don't give up just because things get tough. I'll tell you, with you and I don't know. You know, I don't know why this is on my mind. I don't know what might be tough in your life or what might be tough at the church or tough anywhere else. But I'll tell you, God's word tells us don't quit.
Amen.
And he says, but have renounced the hidden things. Paul looked at what happened to him, and he says, seeing this is the ministry that I've got. You know, God, you remember what Paul was doing, right? Saul of Tarsus. In the world, he had a great high position. In the church of the world, if you want to call it, the church that the Jews had at that time, his job was going out and rounding up the Christians and bringing them back. And in the book of Acts, he even tells us he gave his word against their death. No, he didn't just round them up. He brought them back, testified at the trial. And he was the chief witness that caused them to be put to death. But God put a change to that. God arrested him one day on the road to Damascus. And as he was blinded there on that road to Damascus, the first words he said was, Lord, what would you have me do? And I'll tell you, that ought to be our first words. Lord, what would you have me do? That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. That was the message. Our question shouldn't be, well, I need to study this. I need to think about it. No, I'll tell you, when God gets a hold of you, young or old, the answer should be, Lord, what would you have me do? And the answer's here. God has given us the answer. Paul said, seeing that we have this ministry, we've received mercy, we faint not. Paul, don't you know Paul at night, maybe in when he was walking from one church to another, don't you know that Paul would think about how good God had been to him? How merciful it was that God, of all the people that he could have called, he called this man Saul of Tarsus and placed him as an apostle and then sent him out to the Gentiles. Yeah, well, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. But Paul was thankful to have a ministry. Paul was thankful to be in the service of God. And I'll tell you tonight, we ought to be thankful to be in the service of God. We ought to be thankful. What is your ministry? You know, all ministry is not standing up and preaching the word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter that we're called, that all, let's see, he talks about the various gifts that are given to the churches. Some are given prophets, some apostles, some pastors and some teachers, or pastors and teachers, and some evangelists. And he says, why were these gifts given? Well, they were given for the maturing of the body of Christ till we all come. Says, let's read this. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why does God have men called into the ministry, if you want to call that, or as a pastor, teacher, or evangelist? Well, what we're to do is to preach the word of God so that you can be perfected through the hearing and through the practice of the word of God, and so that you, and that perfecting is not the perfecting that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a maturing. Growing up in Christ. And that's what he goes on to tell us. He says, these gifts have been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man. God wants us, I gotta read the rest of this, to a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Somebody's in the church and they say, well, you know, we don't have this and we don't. I'm not sure what my job is at the church, right? I got it for you. Your job is to come and hear and do and learn what your ministry is and learn to minister to other people. Maybe God has used the experiences of your life so that the best thing you have is picking up a phone and calling somebody and comforting them in a time of sickness or sorrow or death. Or a visit, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's getting together some food and caring to somebody. Somebody's a great cook. Use the gifts that God has given you. It's your ministry. Amen. You're wondering what you're doing. And in all of this, you're becoming more mature, more complete, becoming a man. Will y'all allow me? You can't see this on unless it's on video. You become a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he expects us to be. He expects us to be a little image of him. We can't become him. It's not possible for us to be him. We don't teach in this church that we can suddenly become, gods ourselves. That's, you know, some people teach that. But we can become a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in doing that, we become more perfect, which means complete, mature. That's what God wants us. You know, see, it gets simple sometimes, doesn't it? It really does. We all wonder what it is we're supposed to be doing. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're raising children or, let me change my word, training children. Yeah. Doesn't matter whether you're training children or whether you're a child of God trying to figure out what you're to do. Your goal is to grow up and mature and become a more complete person. See, when I look at it, I know mama's. See, my baby now is 25. Hang on a minute. He's got a birthday coming. He'll be 26 soon. When you've got a 2-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old, you're not raising a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. If you do that, you're missing the target.
Right.
Okay? Remember, Brother Carl talked to us a few weeks ago. We were down at Rocky Mount. He was over there into Psalm 127. He was an archer aiming that arrow. But let me pitch in this. You're not raising a 5-year-old, 7-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old. You're actually raising a 21-year-old.
Amen.
Whatever their age is, if you lose sight of what the goal is and what you want them to be and how you want them to be as an adult, you'll get bogged down in the details and get lost.
Amen.
That's what happens. People get to arguing with 5-year-olds. Parents, they'll argue with the, you're not a 5-year-old. You can't argue like a five-year-old. A five-year-old's going to win the five-year-old argument every time. What you can be is the parent.
Amen.
That's not being their buddy. It's not being their pal. My son is 26 now. Me and him's pals. When he was 13, I was his mortal enemy. Okay, I'm just telling you. He knew it too. I'm off track, but that's okay. I'll pitch this in for free. The only thing that the strong-willed child. Do you know what the strong-willed child needs? A stronger-willed parent.
Amen.
The wimpy parents of the world are have ruined the nation. Okay?
Amen.
So what's wrong? People want to know what's wrong with the youth of today? I can tell you, it's parents. So, all right, back to course. What are we to do? Well, our job in training our children is to train them up to be mature. The Bible uses a term that's very interesting over in the fruit of the Spirit and in some other places in the New Testament Scripture. It says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Okay? What is temperance? Self-control. You are to teach your child self-control. All right? Now, we as God's children are to learn what? Self-control. Spiritual self-control over the flesh. That's what we're to do. Why? To mature. God's expecting us to grow up and become a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you're not going to do that while you're still making all these mistakes and just saying, using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness out there instead of growing up in Christ. All right, so back to 2 Corinthians. He tells us now over here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul had a ministry placed upon him, and I'll say this, he took the yoke. He got in there and began to pull and worked. As he said, he labored more. His labor was more abundant than they all. He worked harder at it. He went first out to the wilderness, and there he studied, my friends, with the Holy Spirit teaching him himself and relating him as Paul thought about all that Old Testament knowledge that he had and began to link it up with Jesus Christ. And he came out of the wilderness preaching in a mighty way. So he tells us here, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things. Paul said, what? I grew up. I renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I think he had probably seen that. I don't think he would have written it in this letter if he hadn't seen somebody using the word of God to deceive people, probably for monetary gain or whatever other purpose they were using it for. But he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I don't want you to have a feel-good experience for one day, one night. I want to touch your conscience. I want you to think about what I've said and what you need to be doing. You know, if you went away from here tonight and all you took away from what I'm trying to say is I need to grow up. I need to grow up spiritually, and my job as a parent is to train my children up. You say, well, my children are grown. Help train your children to train their children.
Amen.
It's not too late. There's still work to do. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, to in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What did he say? He said, you can get so bogged down out here in the world that you could hear the message of the gospel and it won't even shine through to your heart because you've gotten too hard-hearted, too hard-minded. He says, the God of this world has blinded you. Satan himself has gotten in the way and keeping you from enjoying the gift that God has given you. And then he says, for we preach not ourselves. If in any time I come before you, if I ever get to saying too much, I may try to tell some stories about family and home or whatever, but I'll tell you the ultimate goal is to get you to think about Jesus Christ. If we don't see him as the one we need to love and adore and cherish, who is our bridegroom, by the way, and that we ought to be anticipating that time and day when we get to see him face to face and looking forward to that and wanting to learn how, we're not dating him, okay? But you know what? We are the betrothed, and we ought to be wanting to find out what we can do even now to please him. Because it's going to be our pleasure to be at his feet and in his presence all throughout eternity. Let's learn this one that adored us, loved us, and died for us, and suffered cruelly for us. Let's learn him now. Let's learn what the word tells us about him so that we can adore him even now and look forward to that day even more. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, this is where I wanted to get. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power may be of God and not of us. You go back, what does Paul do here suddenly in this portion of Scripture? He points all the way back to the beginning. He points back to the time over there in Genesis chapter 1, when in the beginning it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. All right, we've just heard a creation model laid out. The Bible tells us, if I went a little further over here in this 2 Corinthians letter chapter 5, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus because God created something in you in the new birth that was never there before. Now, what's the pattern for creation? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form. What kind of condition were you and I in before we were born of the Spirit of God? We were without form, and darkness was on the face of our deep. But you know what happened? The Spirit of God moved. And then God said, the word of God went forth. Jesus Christ went forth. Christ in you, the hope of glory went forth. And God said, let there be light. And all that matter out there said, I don't know. I'll have to pray about that. I don't know if I accept this light. I'm not sure if I believe in this light. Didn't happen like that, did it? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I'll tell you, one day, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That light that he's talking about, if it was up to Charles Kitchens to shine a light in your heart, never happened. If it was up to any man to shine that light in your heart, it would never happen. Because the only one that can make the light shine out of darkness, my friends, is God himself. And he does it by the Spirit of God moving upon you and not wooing you, but overtaking you and capturing you. And the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, comes and makes a dwelling place there and lives there, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Why? Paul, look at what you've experienced. Look where God has sent you to ministry. He sent you out among the Gentiles. Look what you've had to suffer, that you've gone and taught and you've written, and then you come back and find out that the family of Chloe writes to you and says, well, they're carrying on. We've got a case of adultery here in the church, and we've got a drunken feast going on at communion time. People don't know the proper order of things. And Paul sits down and writes a letter. A letter that breaks his heart to write, but one he knows he has to write, because it's necessary that the church know that there's error there and they need to correct it and what they need to do. Now he writes a second letter back to him and tells them, let's now that you've made some correction in this thing, let's work together. Let's get some things straightened out. And the first thing he says is he tells them about what has happened to them, seeing that God, he says, I don't faint at this ministry because I look at what God's done for me. And seeing that God has shined the light in your hearts and knowing that it wasn't possible for that light to be there except God placed it there. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's no way it could be of us. The preacher can't do it. No man can do it. No prayer can accomplish it. No man can make it happen. God is able to overcome. Paul says we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but I'm not destroyed. And I'll tell you, if we can remember those words today, you'll be more mature. You'll be more equipped. You'll be ready. You'll be under a little bit of temperance, a little bit of self-control. Control your anger. Learn to control your fear. Learn to control these things. You say, well, how can I do that? Look back to the Word of God. Look back to the examples. You know, one thing I love about a church family, you're going to find somebody in there that's probably doing it right. You know what you need to do? You need to get close to them. Say, how do you do that? How did you learn that? There's wisdom laid out here for young, for old. That's the reason the church is such a beautiful arrangement when you look at it. You've got experienced people here that have fought the battles, been through the trials. Young folks, we've got some of these people here that we can lean on. Children are here for our guidance, both from the young and the old. I'll tell you, it's the right place and the right thing, not because I said so, because God set it up like that. Amen. Set it up to be that way. For a place where we can come and grow in the grace and the knowledge of him, that we can become more complete, more mature, and maybe even get to be a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our job. That's our goal. Grow up. Be mature. Learn to be self-controlled. Take those spiritual lessons and learn to apply them to our family lives. I'll tell you, if we learn to do that, we'll be better off in the future. We'll be a little stronger. Our churches will be stronger. You know where the churches start getting strong? When the families get strong. When the families get strong, the churches will get stronger. And I'll tell you, when we can learn to see that this is the place, this is where the treasure is. Not only do we have a treasure here that God placed here, but how many people in this church, how many people in our churches see that they've got a treasure? How many of them see that we have a treasure in the church, in our pastors, in our older folks, in our young? How do we see that as where your treasure is, it's where your heart will be. May God bless you to put your treasure in the right place.